So, good afternoon. My name is James, and it is my privilege to be able to serve the church as the pastor. Also, my privilege to be able to share with you the word today. I always like to begin, I think it's appropriate to begin with a word of prayer as well. So, once again, I ask you just if you would close your eyes, if you would like to do that, bow your heads, and let us come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you remember that we are just dust. You remember that we are so fragile, even though often we forget and we think we're invincible. You know where we've come from. You watched over us when we were in our mother's womb. You know how fragile we really are. Lord, I just pray as we go in your word and what your word has to say for us today, I pray that everybody would go away from here hearing from you, a specific word from you, Father. You know where we're at. It's so many different places in our faith journey with you. You know what we need to hear. Please, Holy Spirit, speak into our hearts today. Thank you so much that you do that. Thank you that you do not leave us alone. Thank you, Jesus, that at your name, every knee will bow before you. There is only you, Jesus. So may your name be glorified today, and in your name I pray. Amen. So we are going through this sermon series. We're approaching the end of it now through the book of 1 Peter. So it's a 9-part sermon series. We're at part 8, and we will be revisiting some of the themes and the principles that we've been looking at in the last couple of weeks. I hope you've brought your Bible. I've brought mine. I'm going to invite you to open it up to the book of 1 Peter. It's towards the back. And we are looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 9. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord. So we spoke a little bit about suffering a few weeks ago in the context of suffering for doing good. Now we're going to get the full throttle version. There is pure suffering for you today in this sermon, undiluted suffering. Peter does not get off the theme for all 8 verses. We are not going to get off the theme. Every single time he talks about trials, suffering, what it means. So I think this would be a good opportunity to give us a reminder of why this is so important for Peter, why he is pressing this theme to these early Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor. Well, Peter wrote this letter around 63 AD, and maybe he could already begin to sense in his spirit what was coming up, because in the year 64 AD, the Roman Emperor Nero began a full-scale persecution against the Christians. They were already starting to suffer. The next year, they would really suffer, because historians record that in 64 AD, a fire destroyed 3/4 of Rome. And the Emperor Nero blamed the Christians for that. And so he hunted them down and would kill them in horrific ways in these large gladiatorial arenas to the amusement of the people. And Peter himself also died. According to tradition, Peter died also in that persecution, saying that he was not worthy enough to be crucified hanging normal way. He was crucified upside down. So why are we looking at this letter? Well, it is the word of God, and we proclaim the word of God. But I think it is especially pertinent to us. And I chose this letter because the times that we are living in, Christian, are times when being a faithful, uncompromising Christian may grow harder as the years go on. You may encounter trials and suffering. Your faith will cost you more than it did in the past. And there are already Christians, faithful Christians in the West, suffering for their faith. If you and I do not have a good theology of suffering, a good understanding of its place in the Christian life, you will be frustrated, you will be confused, and you may even be ready to walk away from the faith when you encounter suffering in your life. And so let us go through what Peter has to say about it in our lives. And so as we explore the text, there are 3 points that I want to raise up. The first point is that suffering is not a strange thing for Christians. Secondly, we'll talk about hardship and we'll talk about persecution. And then we'll again look at suffering, how it purifies your faith. So our text begins with the words, "Dear friends," in the NIV. But this is not like how you would write a letter, "Dear friends, I'm writing to you this letter," because the idea of it is dear, like cherished friends, beloved, precious friends. And what Peter has been doing in this letter is peppering his letter with these words of affirmation. This is not the only time in this letter he says, "Dear friends." He also calls them beloved. He also calls them God's chosen, heirs of heaven, living stones. Time and again, Peter is reminding his readers that when they go through suffering, it is not a sign of God's disapproval with them. It's not a sign that they have done something wrong. And often, we can think in that way. Clearly, if we have done something wrong, if you have murdered somebody, if you have committed theft, for example, then you would suffer the natural consequences of that, which in Peter's time was the death penalty. But the Christians were already beginning to question, why are my brothers and sisters suffering the death penalty and they've committed no crime? Why is that? Well, if we remember the first chapter and also in our text, Peter gets at why you and I can expect suffering in our life. So in the first chapter, Peter says this. If we go on to the next part, we can see it. He says in 1 Peter 1 verse 7, "These have come, these trials, this suffering have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And our text today also says, "The fiery trials have come to test them." This is an important point, and it's important that as Christians we understand that, what that means. It does not mean that God has decided to give these Christians some kind of suffering exam. That he didn't actually, you know what, Holy Spirit, I'm not sure how well they could cope with suffering. Test them. Let's see if they get 70% or not in this suffering test. Like God, some kind of cruel headmaster, willing to put them to the test. It's not that understanding. That's not what it means. What it means is, what is in the inside can come out and be revealed to us. We can see what little or how much faith we have. I don't know about you, very often I am actually unaware of how much or little faith I have. But when I go through some kind of test, which I am unprepared for, I get to find out. I get to be surprised, wow, or ooh. That's the idea of the test. Now, a different kind of trial than what Peter is talking about, but that God also allows in our life to produce the very same result, is the suffering of losing a loved one. And to make this point, I want to give us a personal illustration. I remember my dad died about 7 years ago. And it was very clear to me at that point that he was in heaven. Now, it should have been obvious, because theoretically, I knew the verses. I knew that when Christians die, the Lord, that you're ushered into the Lord's presence. I can give you those verses that a Christian is resting with the Lord. He is resting from his labors. But it was only at that point when my dad actually died that I realized for myself, you know what? I believe this. And I can celebrate then. I was grieving and I was sad because of it. Yet at the same time, I knew he's a Christian. He's in heaven now. That testing revealed something to me. And actually, very often, you and I will need to go through the fire of that testing so that our faith, how much or how little, can be revealed to us and it can be strengthened. David asks the Lord on numerous occasions, God, test me. Bring what is inside out to the open. So, for example, in Psalm 26, one of a few examples, King David asks God to test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. So don't be surprised. That's what Peter is telling these Christians. Don't be surprised. Don't be ashamed of it. Something strange is not happening to you if you go through this. Christian, today, if you share your faith with that colleague at work, if you share your faith with an old family friend, if you share your faith with a stranger on the bus stop, do not be surprised if they look at you and think you're a little bit simple because you need that crux in your life. Do not be surprised if they call you a fundamentalist or a bigot and spit in your face. Do not be surprised. Whether we are surprised or not by the suffering that you will go through often reveals to us something deeper in our lives. It reveals our readiness to suffer, and it can also reveal whether the root cause of us actually becoming a Christian in the first place. If you became a Christian because at some point you had a realization that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and you accepted God's gift of grace freely given to you on the cross, you understand on some level you belong to Jesus now. And on some level you are willing to suffer for him. Yet if you believe you are Christian because of the good benefits that you can get from having God alongside you, helping you live the life you've always wanted to live, you will be surprised when you go through suffering that was most not definitely on your agenda when you signed up for this whole Christian thing. And you will be surprised by this very strange thing that you never expected. Peter says, don't be surprised, don't be ashamed to be a Christian. The word Christian, here's a fun fact, the word Christian is only used 3 times in the whole New Testament. 3 times. No doubt it was used as an insult. The Romans would use it as an insult. Like, you worship one God? So these early Christians were being insulted. They were being mocked. They were being treated like a criminal. And that was shaming for them. And they were wondering, why are we having to go through this? Why are our neighbors looking down on us? 2,000 years later, if you go through the fiery furnace and you are persecuted for your faith, you may also feel ashamed, but we may also be ashamed for a different reason. Because the world today that we are living in sees suffering as a sign you haven't made it. You've not made it in the world. You're not living the good life. You haven't got the comfortability and the security. You're suffering. Sacrificing everything you have for Jesus and suffering for him may come. It may come at the cost of your career prospects. Are you ready for that? Are you willing for that? There was a story, quite a well-known story from a Chinese church leader called Watchman Nee. And he gives a story to illustrate the point that I'm trying to make. He endured suffering in his home of China. And then towards the end, he returned to his homeland. His hometown in a part of China. And he was walking along the street one day, and he was weak, and he was in ill health because of what he had endured. And he saw his old college professor, his law professor. And the law professor took a look at him and said, "Whoa." And he took him into a tea room. And he looked watchmanly up and down and said, "We had such high hopes for you. We had such high hopes for you in college. Do you mean to tell me this is what turned out?" And Watchman Nee felt like crying at that moment as he looked at his career, and he looked at his health, and he said, "What have I got to show for it then?" And at that moment, and I want to quote from him, at that moment, the very next moment, he writes this, and I have to admit that in all my life, it was the very first time I really knew what it meant to have the Spirit of glory resting upon me. The thought of being able to pour out my life for my Lord flooded my soul with glory. Nothing short of the Spirit of glory was on me then. I could look up and without a reservation say, "Lord, I praise thee. This is the best thing possible. It is the right course that I have chosen." Jesus also tells us to rejoice. You are blessed when you go through it. Famously, in his Beatitudes, he says this. If we go on to our next part, we can see also that quote. In Matthew 5, verse 11 to 12, Jesus says, "Blessed are you. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon you when people insult you, when they persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Christian suffering is not a strange thing for you and me. If you are faithful and willing to do it, it is not a strange thing. Do not be surprised by it. Let's keep on going and look at the second part, hardship and persecution. So when Peter talks about suffering, he says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, participating in the sufferings of Christ. He is talking about a different kind of suffering than when you lose a loved one, than when you lose a job, when you go through the hardships of living in a fallen world. He's talking about persecution. And very often in the New Testament, when it talks about suffering, the writers are talking about the suffering of persecution. Yet the point that I want to make now is, whether you are suffering the hardships of life or going through persecution, both will result in your faith being tested, and God is trying to produce the same thing in your life. And it is this. Two things that I want to say. The first thing is that suffering, whether hardship or persecution, will grow your faith if you allow it. It will produce perseverance and grow your faith. And the second thing that I will come to in a moment is that if we look to Jesus when we're going through it, God's presence will be upon you. The Spirit of God will rest upon you. So I want to give us a few stories, actually, to illustrate that point. I think that will work best. Now, the first thing is, and I got it from Pastor John Piper. If you know his website, Desiring God. So I want to give credit to him, yet I kind of changed it and adapted it a little bit to make this point. I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that you're on your way to the hospital to visit a friend who has been injured in some kind of car accident. He or she injured their arm, and you go to visit your friend out of obedience to Jesus to go and encourage that fellow believer. But for some crazy reason, someone does not want you to do that. So they shoot you in the arm. Just go with it. So you are now going to the hospital in an ambulance. And believe it or not, you end up in the same room as your friend. You both have injured arms. You are both suffering. But you will have a different set of challenges that you will need to go through, right? Your friend, maybe he was driving too fast, so he feels guilty about the fact that he actually caused the accident to himself. He will have to deal with that guilt. You will have to deal with the fact you will need to forgive that person who persecuted you by shooting you. But both of those kinds of suffering produce something. God is trying to produce something in your life. Will you trust in God's goodness when you go through it? Will your faith grow as a result of believing God works all things for good? Or will you end up shaking your fist at God and saying, how on earth am I going through this now? My life isn't hard enough. You got me going through this. Suffering does not leave you unchanged. It will transform your life one way or the other. If before the suffering you are a quick-tempered person, that is going to go through the refiner's fire. It will make you more bitter and more quick-tempered, or you will allow it to be healed. On a personal note, I can tell you, going through the trial of my wife's ongoing illness has revealed and brought out in me there's self-pity there. That's what God brought out of that testing. There is self-pity. Poor me. I now have a chance, many chances, for that to be dealt with. To ask forgiveness for it to be healed and walk a different path now, to walk in the Spirit. That is what happens from suffering. So the first point, it can produce perseverance and grow our faith. The second point that I want to also give us a few stories about is suffering hardship, the hard effects of life, illness, death, or persecution, where you're persecuted, abused, mocked for Jesus' sake, can cause us to experience more of God's presence when we look to Him. And we saw this in this story from Watchman Nee. And we see it in our verses, in our text as well. Peter says this in verse 14. He says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And in the Bible, you see that a lot. You see that in Acts a lot. Let me give you a few examples. Do you remember Paul and Silas? Flogged, falsely arrested, imprisoned, midnight in the prison, and they're singing songs to God. That is only because of an extraordinary anointing of the Holy Spirit upon their life, allowing them to do that. Stephen, being stoned, one of the first martyrs, gives an amazing sermon to the people. The Pharisees can't bear it. They start stoning him. What does he see at that moment? That moment of persecution. He sees an amazing vision, right? The Son of Man standing by the right-hand side of God. I want to give us a few examples, a few modern-day stories of this that can make this point, as I think is vital that we understand it. You may or may not have heard of the name Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand, just before we go on that, let me just tell the thing before. Go back. So Richard Wurmbrand, if you've not heard of him, he was a Romanian priest. He lived in the 40s and 50s, and he wrote a book, a very graphic, full-on book called Tortured for Christ. So he boldly proclaimed Christ during a time of communism, where it wasn't allowed. So he was put in prison for 14 years. And 3 years, he was in solitary confinement, during which time the only person he ever saw was his torturer. And he endured torture that was horrific. Regular humiliation, regular beatings. He would endure brainwashing, where they would say to him 17 hours a day, Christianity is stupid, communism is good. Christianity is stupid, communism is good. Again and again. And he writes so beautifully and amazingly how the Lord was present with him and the other faithful Christians at that time. We can have a look at it now. So he writes this. I was in the depth of this remorse and pain when suddenly the wall of the jail began to shine like diamonds. I have seen many beautiful things, but never have I seen the beauties which I have seen in the dark cell beneath the earth. The King of Kings, Jesus, was with us. We saw his understanding, loving eyes. He wiped our tears away. The Spirit of glory rests upon us, Christian, when you go through suffering. I want to give us another example as well. Another example of God's presence, but in a slightly different way. And also talking about the fact, the suffering that we may go through of hardship, that you and I may go through the suffering of an ongoing illness in our life. So, the author, Paul Tripp, a Christian author, about 10 years ago, he went to hospital, which he thought were just minor symptoms. He went into the hospital and was very surprised by very quickly a team of five doctors were kind of discussing what they were going to do about it and whether they should put him on dialysis because he had acute renal failure. His kidneys were dying. So he went through 10 days of unspeakable pain as they desperately tried to save his life. He survived, but from that point on had multiple surgeries and was left physically, permanently damaged as a result of it. He writes about it and he shares about this, and it's such an important truth that as Christians we must know this. How you experience suffering when you go through it will be shaped by your understanding of who God is and the gospel. All of us here today are theologians. You all have some understanding of who God is. And you will take that understanding with you and it will shape your experience of suffering. If you do not believe that your God is a loving God who promises never to abandon you, you will struggle to go through that suffering. So what helped Paul go through those 10 awful days was the fact he clung on to Joshua 1 verse 5, which promises the Lord is always with you. And it came through not some vision, not some diamond vision, but just the whispered voice of his wife standing, sitting right by him for those 10 days saying, Paul, your Lord is near. Paul, your Lord is near. That's what got through him, that suffering, working through another person. God will not leave you in your suffering. He promises to be with you. So let's go through the final part where Peter continues to talk about suffering and how it purifies your faith. I want to talk a little bit more at the end about what suffering does to your faith and expand upon this. So in verses 17 to 19, let me actually read this, that Peter writes this. Peter writes, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator." Peter makes it clear, those who suffer according to God's will should continue to trust in their Creator. They should not allow the suffering to stop them from doing good. Very often it does, right? I don't know about you, but I have a small cold and I am taken out and spend an hour just, poor me, thinking about me. The last person that I want to think about is doing good to somebody else. Suffering has a habit of making us self-absorbed. Peter is saying, don't let it stop you. Do good to other people. Now, the judgment that is on God's household that Peter talks about is not the final judgment. It's not the final judgment where everybody will have to give an account of himself before the Lord. What Peter is talking about is the refiner's fire of Malachi, the prophecy of Malachi, where God's people will go through the refiner's fire. The truth is this, God uses suffering to purify your faith, and it's an expression of his love for you. Do you believe that? It's not an expression of his wrath. He is not pouring out his wrath. It's his love. The suffering is not a condemnation. It's difficult to see that, though. It's difficult to see that when you're right in the middle of it, when it's right in front of you and it really hurts. Difficult to see any other picture than what is right in front of you. Let me give you another illustration that is an imperfect illustration, but hopefully it will make my point. If you have a two-year-old child and you give a two-year-old child a little bit of chocolate, guess what? It wants more, right? And wisely, you do not give it more. Don't give it more because it gets sick after eating a bar of chocolate. So you withhold the chocolate. No, no more. You know that that child will get sick in an hour's time. That child, though, starts screaming. He doesn't have a concept of 30 minutes. He doesn't have a concept of, I will be sick. Maybe it'll be better. Thank you for not giving me the chocolate. He just wants chocolate. And he starts suffering. He starts screaming. Now, the suffering that you and I will go through probably is in a different category than not eating chocolate, although that is bad. But it's in a different category, but the point is still the same. I just see what's right in front of me. God has the bigger long-term picture and sees the long-term character benefits of you going through it. However much you value your faith, whatever value it is to you, it's much more precious to God. However much you want to experience his presence, he wants to give it to you much more. Now, as we end, I want us to point us once again to the Lord Jesus Christ and remind us of his mission. Jesus Christ came to this earth on a mission of love to bring us to the Father and restore the relationship. And to do that, he would need to suffer. It has always struck me so much by the prophets and how they proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. Think with me how God the Father proclaimed the coming of his beloved Son in the book of Isaiah, 600 years before Jesus came. How did God proclaim the coming of his beloved Son? How did he describe what his Son would be like? His Son would be a man of suffering. His Son would be familiar with pain. He would be familiar with pain because he would suffer on the cross and he would take all of that righteous wrath that you and I deserved. And he would voluntarily do it. He would do it knowingly, knowing what was coming up. He put himself in a position where God would have to turn away, where he would no longer enjoy God's presence, so that you and I could enjoy God's presence. So when you're going through suffering, Christian, and expect it, I want you to remember this truth. Jesus does understand the pain you're going through. Rejoice in what is happening to your faith and look to the one who's going through it with you because he promises that he will go through it with you. Let us close our eyes and take a moment to reflect on that wonderful truth. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful truth it is that when we do go through suffering, whether it's through a hardship in this world or whether it's through being persecuted for you, you promise that the Spirit of glory will rest upon us. You promise your presence. You promise and that our faith is going to grow as a result of it. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that when we go through those times, we will remain faithful and we will look to you. Would you do that refining work that only you can do in those times of testing? Help us, Lord, because it's tough. The flesh squeals and we don't like it and it hurts. Help us, Father, to rejoice in it. Help us to experience your presence in it. Put faithful Christians into our life who can hold our hands, who can whisper into our ears when we go through it. Please be merciful in this way to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.